So if you were here last week, you heard a really good sermon by Don Samuels, but you also heard a story that sounded more like a soap opera than scripture. A story in which King Herod holds a licentious and excessive party, lusts after his stepdaughter, and then beheads John the Baptist because she made him do it. Today, we are abruptly taken from Herod's court to Jesus' disciples returning to him. The crowds, their deep hunger for healing, care, even food. And Mark is making a deliberate contrast here to show the crisis of leadership in Jesus' world. Stories like these echo across time and generations to all of us who experience a crisis of leadership in our own lives, in our countries, in our world. So what does Jesus do in this crisis of leadership? Well, he prays, and he goes into the wilderness, and he takes care of his disciples, and he has compassion on the people who find him there. He heals the sick, and he cures people of what possesses them. Now, I expect that only the most egregious of Bible nerds might know this, but there's actually a really important part of this scripture that is missing. So if you look at your bulletin for a second and look at the citation, there are almost 20 verses that are not there. And if you know anything about Mark so far, you know that 20 verses can contain a lot of information. And those verses include the feeding of the 5,000, or the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, it's cut out for today because we're going to jump over into John and read his account of this story next week. But I don't actually think we can look at what happens in Mark's gospel in this deserted field without how it ends. For Mark, the meal that these people share together is actually the culmination of the story. This gospel passage is often taken as a measuring stick for caregivers in the Christian faith, Christian public servants, Christian social workers, Christian family members, pastors and youth ministers, counselors, even business people. And the message you might take away is that you should never get angry, and you should never get tired, and you shouldn't get upset if the crowds are pushing in, even if you don't have any time to eat. Jesus had compassion, so we should too, right? Surely, none of us want to be at the other end of Jeremiah's prophecy today. But Jesus' actions in this story are an incredibly high bar to set for individual Christians, and perhaps even an impossible one. And that's not only because we can't just multiply bread out of sheer willpower, but because compassion fatigue is a real thing. We are only human. Certainly, in 2018, we have all been there. And I don't think that any of us should feel shame about that. That's not the gospel. So, what then are we to take away from this? There might be a clue at the very beginning of the story. Mark tells us that the disciples did not have any time to eat because of all of the coming and the going. And it never says that the disciples invite all of these people in need of healing to actually eat with them. They are in this mindset of transaction. Bring your sick, and we will heal them, and then we will send them away. When Jesus invites them to come into the boat with him, to go away and to rejuvenate, perhaps he hopes that that this will help them see what is really going on. But when the crowds meet him, the disciples go right back to doing. And when night falls on them, they come to Jesus and they say, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they might go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus says, "No, you have to eat with them." And then the bread multiplies, and the people sit down, and they all share a meal together. And it seems that then it finally clicks in their heads. They're in this together with the crowds. It isn't an us and them, a leader and the masses. It is we, together, who will turn a crisis of leadership into a miracle of community. And we hear this also from Paul in this excerpt from the letter to the Ephesians. In it, Paul is addressing the divide between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, the ones who bear the mark of the covenant on their bodies and those who don't. Before, he says, there were two identities, those in the covenant and those who are not in the covenant. Now all the people are drawn together in Christ, across differences, across hostilities, across culture and lineage. The cross, that symbol of the hostility of empire, put all hostility to death. Those who were far off and those who are near are brought to God in the same way through Christ. Those of us of all station, of all capacity, of all lineage and history may show up for God, regardless of what our past lives look like, whether we are Peter or Thomas or Mary of Magdala or Saul or Herod himself. All may be called to serve God, and all have something to contribute to that service. When we get into the boat with Jesus, we are on a pilgrimage to a new way of being with the crowds. Now the crowds are our companions. Now the crowds are our co-workers in compassion. Now we share with the crowds in the work of shepherding the people of God. Getting into the boat with Jesus means that we who would be terrible at all of this, all on our own, are made sharers in the transformative, healing, miracle working of Christ by membership in the community that follows him. I am remembered of the experience of singing in a choir. When the whole choir sings together, one person might take a breath, and that song is not damaged. No one hears it, because it is the whole choir that carries the song. When we act out of our call to lead compassionately as a community, we each can bring our own gifts and passions to the table. We each can take a break when we need to. We can bring what we've got when we've got it. And we as a society can band together to pray, to go on pilgrimage, to care for the wilderness, to care for one another, to heal the sick as doctors, and treat the ailments of the spirit like addiction and mental illness, fear and racism, and all those other things that possess us. Paul tells us that in Christ Jesus, we are being built together in the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. Not a single one of us is called to become the Son of God, but together, God is building us into a temple, building us into that incarnation of the Good Shepherd. So rather than using this story as a measuring stick for your individual capacity to lead. Perhaps we ought to use this story as a way to imagine our community's leadership in public life. Together, as the church, our public work is to build a society of compassion, of healing, of feeding the hungry, of working toward a society where all people are tended in mind and body and spirit. And so I ask you, how is the Holy Spirit guiding us as a Christian community to lead compassionately in our public square? When the sick are brought into the marketplaces or the public forums, what are we called to do? Perhaps in our world today, we might not imagine raising a hand and casting out an evil spirit. But in today's world, perhaps working together to enact public policy that privileges healing is just as much of a miracle. How do you already see the Spirit at work, inviting us into the way of the Good Shepherd? And how are we called to name and follow and to become leaders in that work? Amen.